I'd like to briefly say how much I've enjoyed this weekend, how much it's meant to me, how much it's done for me to be able to hear my yoke fellow preach to me and to reacquaint myself with the brothers and sisters of Little Vine and other churches. Brother Bruce this morning talked about memories or recollecting things that have happened to us, and I've got somewhat, and I blame my father for this, somewhat of a sentimental vein that runs through me, Brother Bruce, about thinking back on things that have happened in the past, both good and bad. But one thing that that I do recall often, I've got two pictures in my office or study at home that are above my desk that I had taken after I was ordained of the ministry and the deacons that were at my ordination. I know some people might think, well, that's nothing but vanity, but it's not for me. I'm in the picture. I'd rather I not have been in the picture and just had a picture of them, because there's several that are here today that are in that picture. And but there's also several picture that are no longer here. And those were men that I had and have great respect for. Thank you, Brother David. That I felt were foundational in the house of God. And we are taught by the Apostle Paul, by Jesus Christ, I guess I should just say we are taught through Scripture that we are to be examples one to another, that we are to lead by example. And so I look at things like that, Brother Bruce, and don't feel isolated in that. I do a lot of the same things, have a lot of wonderful and cherished memories. One thing that I think I'll take away from this meeting, and I thought of this while Elder Chris Blevins was preaching so ably yesterday afternoon, was I believe Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It seemed to me that if there was one verse that could have been quoted or read that would have really just hit the summation of what he preached about, was 3 and 16 of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, I appreciated, I think it's Brother Howson Fluke brought out that word, so. You know, how many times have you read, or how many times have I read or quoted or that scripture and even read that word so, and yet it wasn't until last night that it really brought an impact to me of what that little two-letter word meant. Let your light so shine. Well, here the Apostle Paul says, doesn't just say, let the word of Christ dwell in you, which is fine, is it not? But he says, let the word of Christ richly. Not just to find a lodging place, but to find profitability, comfort, consolation. Let it dwell in you richly. Then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Now, don't say that the song service or the singing of the songs is not an integral part of the worship service, because I believe that scripture right there proves that it is. Because in the selection and the calling out of those songs that you choose is so important, to choose the songs with the words that will teach and admonish, that will cause us to have that desire to sing with grace in our hearts. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If I could go away from this meeting with anything, it'd be that verse right there. My intent this morning is to leave a good portion of time for Brother Mark. And that may not be so much so for him as it is for me, because I'd like to hear him, and I trust that if he does, that the Lord would bless him to preach. I'd like to bring a thought briefly to your minds this morning from the first chapter of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul begins, we can start in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I really like how the Apostle Paul, his writing style, if you'll allow me to use that, comes out in his epistles, because he says that with all boldness, as always, as always, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die, that I believe he, isn't it the Apostle Paul that wrote that about approaching boldly the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, we might boldly come before the throne of grace boldly, and that's not in vain boldness that we might say, well, I have the authority and the right to come before the throne of grace, but in the boldness that is in Christ Jesus, that we go boldly in Him. Because if we approach boldly of our own selves, then our approach will not be accepted, and our prayers will certainly not be heard. But if we approach boldly in Him, they will be. Then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I hope here in a little bit we'll see and understand what it means when he says, for me to live is Christ. How on earth could that be? How on earth is His living Christ? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I believe he has a little personal reference there. He says, but if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So there's that groaning in the Apostle Paul that he says, certainly the better aspect of this is to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better. He says, and I'm in a strait between these two. One, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he says, for to me to live is Christ, because I live for you. I live for the brethren at Philippi and at Ephesus and at Corinth and the churches of Galatia, Macedonia, Thessalonica. He says, I live for you. Or I live for you, Timothy. Or I live for you, Titus. Or I live for you, Philemon. For me to live is Christ, because I boldly, as always, magnify Him in trying to proclaim His Word. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I believe that Mark quoted yesterday from the fourth chapter of this book in the fourth verse. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you go back up a little bit in this first chapter, he talks about those that preach Christ of contention, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, the other of love. And he says, but notwithstanding, every way Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The Apostle Paul was concerned with rejoicing, especially in this book to the church of Philippi. And he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my to you again. That we would together, in letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we would rejoice, my friends, at the sound of the gospel message. That we would rejoice As our hearts sing forth praise unto God, while our lips sing audibly, our hearts sing within us the praise worthy of God, my friends, that our rejoicing may be more abundant. Don't you want your rejoicing to be more abundant in Christ? I appreciate what Brother Bruce said, how we pray and for the presence of God with us as we worship God. But do we pray for His presence tomorrow morning when a lot of us have to get up and go to work? And you're right. Sometimes I think maybe it's more needful out there, Brother Bruce, if you understand what I'm saying, to have that presence, that hedge about us to protect us from those that don't believe what we preach and what we sing and what we fellowship about. That as we leave this place this weekend, that we go away more abundantly rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Not that because some preacher got up here and presented something brand new to you that you've never heard before and you think, hey, that sounds pretty good. But that simply your minds were set in remembrance of the things that you've heard over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. My dad was pastor of the church down at Combs, Texas. Started Primitive Baptist Church. And apparently he had traveled around for some time, for about a month or so. And Ward, my older brother, traveled with him. And apparently had decided to continually preach on the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And after about the fourth time, my brother, if I was born, I was just a young baby or whatever. But my brother came through the handshake line. He says, "Dad, you know, if you preach that one more time, I think I'll get it." Dad always said he didn't know whether to take that as an encouragement or a discouragement. Didn't know what to do with that. But my friends, that we have things repeated over and over and over again, so that, pardon the use of that expression, so that we'll get it. That we'll get it. That we'll understand that our rejoicing, that I hear preachers preach and I hear one preacher preach on the same text as the other one, and both times I find that my rejoicing is more so because I'm hearing the same thing. I don't want anything new, Brother Mark. I want the boldness that the Apostle Paul came in to be the same boldness that my preach brethren come and preach in, and preach the same things that the Apostle Paul preached, and certainly that our foundations would be found on Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing more and nothing less. That's how our rejoicing is. Now watch this. If I've got a text, this is it in the 27th verse. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That word conversation in this text, in this verse, means to be a citizen. Or better yet, to behave as a citizen. To behave as a citizen. If you can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." You know, the English language can damage a word sometimes by attributing too many meanings to it. We think of conversation as like last night. We sat around the dining room table and we had a conversation, had several conversations. But the word conversation here means the that there is a relation of our behavior with accordance to our citizenship. Now, you might think, well, our citizenship is of this world, is it not? It certainly is not. The Apostle Paul talked about Abraham in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and how he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, and that he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned, he took a temporary journey. The prophet Jeremiah says, oh, that there are a lodging place in the wilderness for the wayfaring man, somebody that's just wandering through. But that our conversation, our behavior as a citizen, and the Apostle Paul also writes in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. The very seat of our citizenship is found in heaven. Heaven is our homeland. Heaven is the home of our Father. Heaven is the place of our citizenship. Though we live in this world and live in this natural life, my friends, we have a greater citizenship found in heaven and immortal glory. Amen. And that someday, and sometimes we, and I speak of myself, we get sidetracked a bit and begin to lose sight of the fact that this world is not all there is. Oh, my friends, if you think about it and think, no matter what state you may be in, and I realize the Apostle Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Wherewith and in all things, I know how both to have gain and to suffer loss, to be hungry and to be full. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But my friends, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We sometimes allow the natural affections of our minds to deter us in different directions sometimes, thinking this world is our home and I have no desire to go on. But my friends, the Apostle Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if our citizenship, if the place of our homeland is found in heaven and immortal glory, surely then we must look from whence also we look for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that that I have been blessed in my natural life not to have been caught up or have to sign up for any type of armed service to go serve my country in a foreign land or on foreign soil or even go into battle as my fathers did in the Korean War and my brothers did in the Vietnam War and our grandfathers did in World War II. And it seemed like when I was young and I'd want to watch some Saturday afternoon show on TV, I liked watching the war movies because all the, the good guys versus the bad guys, and the good guys always would triumph in those old movies. But the older I got and began to realize and talk and visit and just how, and I remember a conversation that I had with my father one time when he joined the Air Force during the Korean War. And so this will show you just exactly where my sentimental vein comes from. And he got shipped off to an island. I think he got shipped to Guam. It's like a 1 square mile island out in the middle of the South Pacific Ocean. And for two years or 3 years, I don't remember how long it was back then, but I can remember him sitting down in his chair and talking about that and with tears. This is when he was in his late 50s, early 60s, just before he passed away, with tears streaming down his face, talking about how homesick he got. That as he was out in the middle of nowhere, he said, I had friends, and they were good friends. He had companions to visit with and to talk with, though they might not have been as primitive Baptists, and he said in a lot of cases they certainly weren't religious men. But he says it seemed like that every time I laid my head down on my pillow at night and uttered up a prayer, he said, I had a longing to set foot back on my homeland. He says, it wasn't until then that I began to realize and understand the longing that's found within us and our inward man's desire to set their foot in the homeland. He said, when the day came that he was discharged, they gave him an opportunity. They said he could take a ship, it's not like a boat, but a ship, and take 2 weeks to get home. And he says, that's too long. And they said, well, we don't have any planes flying out other than cargo planes, and you'd have to fly in the cargo hold. He says, I'll take it. Of course, that was the roughest and the meanest and the coldest flight. But he says, when that plane finally landed out in Los Angeles, California, and he got off of that plane, he got out of that airport, he took a taxi to a hotel, and he found a Primitive Baptist church. And he got another, he rented a car, or he got another vehicle, and he drove out. This wasn't on a Sunday. He drove out to the church, and he said he just sat in the parking lot. And he looked at the sign and said, Primitive Baptist Church. And he said he felt closer to home. And he says when he finally got home and he finally got to his house and he walked in and he saw his mom and his dad, he said he felt so at home. He says, but it wasn't until that next Sunday when we got there. He said that singing never sounded so beautiful as it did that day. He said that preaching never sounded so beautiful as it did that day. My friends, even more so than that, our citizenship found to be in heaven, we're homesick and ready to go. And I give you this, no matter how you might dread the day that you might pass from this life, I'll give you this, my friends, that in a hope and a consolation in Christ Jesus, and when you get to your homeland, the singing's going to sound better than anything you've ever heard before. And the fact of the matter that you'll be at home, my friends. Finally at rest at home. Finally at rest at home. Out on the ocean, all boundless we ride. We're homeward bound, my friends. This place is not our home. We have no desire to stay, Brother Mark, but our longing is heavenward. And it seems like I don't consider me and you very old compared to some other people out in this congregation. But it seems like the older I get, I wonder at Brother Hausenpflug last night that says the older he gets, the more precious those scriptures become. I'm starting to be able to identify with him, Brother Bruce. It seems like the more days that I traverse this earth, the more precious that these things become to me. And I begin to loose my ties and my binds that hold me down here and cast my head up higher every day of my life, Brother Bruce, waiting for and turning my ear to that eastern horizon, the day that I might arise from my sleep and hear a shout. Oh, I tell you what, you talk of setting foot in your homeland. At least when Christ comes and raises our bodies up out of those graves and fashions them like unto His glorious body and reunites soul, spirit, and body. Indeed, we'll be homeward bound and we'll arrive in heaven by the sheer grace of God. Not by our works or our merits. Carried up on the wings of love, if you will, by the power of Jesus Christ in His final conquering, victorious act when He not only has He defeated death, hell, and the grave Himself, but that grave will not have hold of us, Brother Mark. It will not lay hold and capture of us. It will not prevent me from stepping foot into my homeland. It will not keep me Brother Bruce, from seeing those that have gone on before. It will not prevent me, Brother Jimmy, from laying my own eyes upon the Savior of glory and to see Him as He is. Not who and I have faith, but to realize my citizenship in heaven and immortal glory, and to rest my head on the breast of my Savior. I've read one time some old preacher back in the 1800s, and pardon how we try to affix terms, timely terms, to that which is eternal our minds can't comprehend. But I think this one old brother said it pretty good. He said, for the first 1,000,000 years, he says, I'm going to lay my head on the breast of my Savior. He says, and then I might walk about just for a little while and to see some other folks. He says, but then for the next 1,000,000 years, my head's going to be right back on the breast of my Savior. I realize we can't attribute those terms to that, but doesn't that describe the feeling of that which is within you, that longing and desire to realize that citizenship and to be with Jesus Christ forevermore? I remember as a young child growing up under the sound of with a father, a Primitive Baptist preacher who was my father, and he would preach and he would preach, and you know, when you're young, sometimes that preaching got a little bit long, or when they put up three, maybe the preacher's son would start to holler out "not three" and get carried out the back of the church. But I remember when I was laying there on that bench, I paid attention. The children pay attention, my friends. That's why, well, I'm not going to get into that. If you bring your children to church, they may not understand what that preacher's saying, but they're hearing what he's saying, and they'll pick up bits and pieces of it. And if we pray, then the Holy Ghost, my friends, will anoint that in their hearts, and you just never know what might happen. But I remember hearing Dad say, "No, there's not going to be any preaching in heaven." And I remember sitting there thinking, "Now there's something to be thankful for. There's not going to be any preaching in heaven." And I always think, man, that's got to be good. That, Brother Mark, that in and of itself is heaven. No preaching. But I think about, you know, well, what are we going to do? You know, it's about heaven all eternity and sing. And I think, man, what are we going to sing for forever? Well, we're going to get tired. I mean, what are we going to do? Of course, then the question comes, are we going to eat? I mean, you know, these childlike, childish thoughts that come into your mind. But the older you get, the Apostle Paul says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, but now I've grown old, I've put away things." I trust that we all have, maybe not to our fullest extent, Brother Mark, but we put away childish things in the thoughts of these holy things, and that it's now. Now I start to think, you know, there's not going to be any preaching. You mean we're not going to be able to preach? We're not going to need to preach. We're going to know. There's not going to be any guesswork going on. We're going to know. The Apostle Paul says, "Then shall we know, even as we are known." With a perfect, holy, righteous knowledge, we'll know. And I think that's why we talk about singing forever, because forever is not long enough to give forth the praise that God is justly due, Brother Bruce, for taking us out of the way and standing between us and God and bearing His wrath. Got completely off my text. Only let your conversation be. So if that's our citizenship, he says, let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Worthy, that's what the word becometh, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we hear so many people talk about how we're unworthy by nature, but my friends, we can't forget that Jesus Christ has made us worthy.
Amen.
He's made us worthy. I know known people that have not ever come and join the church and you ask them why, and they say, I don't feel worthy. And it's like if it were based on our own, the own feelings of our own worthiness, none of us would join. But when we set self aside and we feel that groaning within, and we begin to see and understand that Jesus Christ, through His precious blood, has made us worthy, we can't wait to get down that aisle. We can't wait for that preacher to stop so you can go up there and join the church. I want to let your conversation be worthy. Let your behavior as a citizen of heaven be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Aren't you glad that He just didn't say the gospel? But my friends, He says the gospel of Christ. Do we understand how precious that gospel is? Do we understand just how precious the gospel, not any gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel of Christ, that which from God's own lips has come forth and been provided us, my friends, for comfort and consolation, to know how our conversation should be? Not the gospel of man, but the gospel of Christ. Amen. My friends, the Apostle Peter said that these are some of the things that even the angels of heaven have desired to look into. And my friends, they have been committed unto us. How thankful we should be, not puffed up in ourselves, but so thankful, knowing how unworthy we are in the flesh, that Jesus has made us worthy and allowed us to come in and sit down and hear the precious sound of the gospel of Christ. My friends, it's like the man that had two sons, and one asked for his inheritance and went out. And it finally says that when he came to himself, he's out eating husk with the swine. It says when he finally came to himself, he says, the servants in my father's house have more than I have. He says, though I'm not worthy to be called a son, I'll go and beg to just be a servant in my father's house. My friends, that's how we should approach the house of God, knowing that we're not worthy. Lord, just let me be a servant. And as that boy came walking back, it said his father saw him afar. Now, don't you think if he saw him afar off that he was looking for him? I don't think this was a happenstance type thing. I believe the father every day looked for his son. And the day he saw him, he didn't stand up there on the porch, arms crossed, toe tapping, saying, yeah, I knew he'd come back. Yep, he's going to have to do some groveling to get back in here. No, it says he ran. He ran and he fell on the neck of his son and wept. And his son said, Father, I've sinned. And he didn't even let him finish. He said, no, that's enough. Just stop. He says, bring my robe. Bring my shoes. Let the fatted calf be slain. For my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is but found. My friends, that's how we are. That's what the gospel of Christ is. And when we come in, all that if I could just be, if I could just stand out there and hold the door for the precious saints of God to go in and to come out, oh, that'd be more than I deserve in my life. But thanks be unto God by the merits of Christ. His making me worthy, my friends, has given me so much more. I remember one time I went to the Louisiana Association, and I got there after services had well been underway on Thursday night. And I wasn't dressed appropriately to go into the church house. I had traveling clothes on, blue jeans, and and a shirt. And so I went and circled around that church house, and I was peeking in the windows. And Elder Charles Sandage was up preaching. And finally, I just leaned back against that old wooden building and listened to Brother Sandage preach the gospel. And I thought to myself, you know, if this is all I had, it'd be enough. It'd be enough. But what joy I found in my heart to know that that's not all that I have, Brother Mark. That we don't have to lean against the wall on the outside, but we can come on in and sit down and be a part of the blessed drippings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's made us worthy. If we realize that our citizenship is found in heaven, then we desire to hear about our homeland.
Amen.
And that's what the gospel is about. It's to tell us about our homeland. It's to tell us about the one that's made us worthy. To tell us, Brother Bruce, like you said, about the one that loved us and created us and called us. To tell us of how our conversation should be while we live in this life. That the Word of Christ might take a dwelling place in us richly. Richly. To sit and listen. To hear some old preacher. I don't say that to be rude or crude, but to hear some old preacher get up and just preach the gospel. My friends, what a blessing. God, somebody yesterday made mention of the fact that, you know, God could have very well redeemed us through the blood of Christ and just said, there's going to be a place for you out here, which would have been all right, wouldn't it? And not let us anything in between. But because of His sheer mercy, He's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ to have while we live in this life. Don't you want to hear about your homeland? Don't you want to hear about the place where Jesus sits, stands on the right hand of God, where He makes intercession for us? Isn't that what we want to hear about? Not about problems, not about things out in the world, but about our homeland. Oh, my friends, what a blessing that we have to sit and be a part. I'll close with this text. Solomon was young when he was anointed king, and it was basically given to him to offer prayer and to ask for anything, and God would grant it. He could ask for riches, or He could ask for power, or He could ask for more territory, or ask for all of these things. Instead, Solomon goes humbly into prayer, and he prays for wisdom that he might know how to go into and out among so great a people. My friends, that would be our prayer, that God would bless us with the wisdom to know how to go in and move about so great a people. You know who that so great a people is? That's you. That's you. By the merits of Christ, you are so great a people. May God grant us all wisdom to know how to go in and out and to have our conversation among, and that our eyes would be pointed and aimed towards our homeland, that while we sojourn here through strife, trials, and tribulations, that we never lose sight of the fact that our homeland is just out there. And someday, we're going to set foot into our homeland and find peace forevermore. May the Lord richly bless and keep you is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
I, for a number of reasons, was prayerfully concerned about this meeting for many months, just anticipating it and wondering about it and hoping for it and praying and wondering what to pray for, and sometimes I felt like I wanted to pray that the house would be full, and sometimes I would pray that there'd be a lot of ministers, or sometimes I'd pray there'd be good ministers, or and what I found in my life, and it's true even into this hour, is that often we don't pray as we should. And often we pray not knowing what we ought to pray for. But consistently, regardless of my case, the Lord seems to provide that I truly stand in need of. Even when I fail to ask for it or when by His grace I've seemed to ask for that would give Him glory and honor and praise. And it has just kind of come to fruition in my mind what my prayer for this meeting should have been. And the reason why I now know what I should have prayed for is because I've already received the deliverance of it. And so now I've got that 2020 perfect hindsight to look back and see what the Lord has provided and to know that it's exactly what I stood in need of. Change is not something that we seek out. It's not something that we're very comfortable with, and it's not really anything that I normally pray for. If things are bad enough, I'm provoked to pray for change. When I'm in a sad situation or a desperate condition, then I'm real comfortable with change. I want to see something change right quick. But I think, and it was prayed yesterday, and it was something that Brother Larry took and had great liberty with, this subject of change. And I did not specifically pray for it. What I needed from this meeting was a change. Now that sounds to be self-condemning of sorts. And I know that sometimes that we try to get credit for repentance without really doing the repentance, just by saying, "Oh boy, I need a change." You know, that's so righteous that we would acknowledge our shortcomings and acknowledge that we need to change. And then sometimes I find that I need to change before I acknowledge that I need to change. I don't want to frighten you. I don't think I'm out in the briar patch or so wayward that this church was some immediate last-ditch salvation to keep me from going off the tracks. I trust that's not the case. But what I find is, as was preached here, we need conversion. We need to be strengthened. We need to be comforted. Our remembrance need to be stirred. We need to be reminded. And if all that occurs and there's change wrought, it'd be hard to make the argument of what the benefit was. Why be reminded if it doesn't bring about some change? Say, "Well, Brother Mark, I'm pretty happy with where I am. I don't know why I'd want to change." Well, friends, I'm thrilled with where we are this morning. And there's some change that I don't seek out, nor would I tolerate, as far as anything that'd be in our power to control. I don't want to see any change in the church. And I have a great reliance and faith and confidence in the changelessness of God. Mm-hmm. And from the beginning of this meeting, Brother Hewlin started with those things that are impossible for God. Mm-hmm. I don't want to change those things. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful that those things don't change. But what I find is that this meeting, without my consent or permission, has already changed me. Some things have been said. Some prayers have been uttered. Some songs have been led and sung with conviction and grace, to where I am not the person that I was on Friday afternoon. I have been changed. It's changed the way I look at Colossians chapter 3. And you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's changed for me. I'll never see that the way I saw it before, and it's better seeing it the way I see it now. I'm thankful for that change. And this whole notion of change has been brought forward, and not even so much like some kind of theme that the deacons and I had to meet together on Thursday and figure out what the theme of the meeting was going to be. We need to communicate to all these preachers that, you know, we'd kind of like you to stick to the theme of change or repentance. You know, as a pastor, I see the need for these people to hear this or do that. But that the Lord would bring into harmony the thoughts and the intents and the message and the feeling, and to change us and to cause us to recognize that need and that deliverance of change. Now, one other thing that's changed for me because of this weekend and because of what's been brought forth is my feeling about Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Now, I've tried to preach about this before, and I actually felt like I had fairly good liberty, Brother Mark, in thinking about this promise of God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's a beautiful thought to me, Brother Bruce, and to think about essentially what Brother Hewlin preached on Sunday night. The things that are impossible for God, that He cannot lie, that He cannot deny Himself, that He can't bear false witness against Himself. And that here we have this promise that He, in those things, in His divine attributes, the Godness of our God, that He changes not. And that's what I've seen in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 before, is that thanks be to God that He doesn't change, that He is still this God of all power and sovereignty and love and holiness, that He is this God of power and grace and mercy. And that if that were to change, surely we as His people would be consumed. And I draw great security from that, that the Lord changes not. But in the context of what I've learned this weekend about our need to change, it makes it that much... I read this differently than I've ever read it before. I need change. It's, as Brother Larry brought forth, it's imperative that I change. That this gospel, this worship, this doctrine evoke a change on me. Not to fit me for heaven and immortal glory, because there'll be some who never hear the gospel. If the gospel is a necessary agent to fit me for eternal glory, there'll be some of God's children that aren't fit for eternal glory. And that's not going to be the way that it is. So this gospel is here and right now, and by it I find, even when I don't expect to and when I don't ask, I'm changed by it. And seeing and acknowledging my need to change, my need to fashion myself. And even as Brother Mark read this morning in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And that word "only" isn't just a nice way to get from verse 26 to verse 27. That means only just like what you think it means. Only. We could move it around and I don't think we'd do any harm to it. Let your conversation only be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's how our conversation ought to be, as it behooves us, as we're constrained by the gospel. This truth of a Savior's love for us. Everything that we've heard this weekend has been a proclamation of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And having seen then that I would desire this change, that my conversation would only be as it becometh the gospel. Now, it's been said, and I have to agree, I can't live a sinless and perfect life in this world. That's not my lot because I have a sinful flesh. I have a part of me that is peccable, that is prone to sin, that's predisposed to sin by its nature. And not only by nature, but even by its practice. Accidentally I sin, and on purpose I sin. And yet there is something within me that the Lord has spoken into life, made alive, that I believe that beautiful attribute of Christ Himself that it can do no sin. But when I think about this nature that I have and this desire that I ought to change in my understanding of it, it makes me read Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 a little bit differently. Not only is it important that God and His divine attributes that we worship and praise Him for will not change, and that when God has made a promise, He will keep that promise as a covenant and oath-keeping God and won't change. And if He should change those things, we understand we'd be consumed. There's something more here. God has promised, I am not going to be the one to change. When we see God's righteousness and our unrighteousness, if there is to be peace, there has to be change. And God has promised, I will not be the one to change. Don't wait around for God to change. When you see, my life is just not in fellowship with the Word of God, I'm going to wait for the Word of God to change. I'm going to wait till Zondervan comes out with a new edition that softens up the language a little bit. Don't wait for God to change. He's given us the promise, not just in His divine attributes, but in His fellowship with us. I will not change. And the consequence and the thing that comes from that is, again, since He is not the one to change, since we are the ones that where change should happen is with us, with our deportment, with our walk, with our understanding. That's why we won't be consumed of our lack of change. Do you understand that if God were willing to change and leave us in this deplorable condition, and I don't just mean eternally and in total depravity and condemnation, I mean right here in our walk with Him. If He's willing to meet me wherever I am on my level when it's convenient for me without requiring change, guess who gets consumed? I do. If God changes, I get consumed of myself. I'm left in the miry clay, in the pit. I'm left there changeless. And I'm consumed of it. You know, Job had a desire. He saw a beautiful thing set before him. It's in Job 14:14. Begin in verse 10, it says, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now Job's looking for the big change. He's looking for the change from the corruptible to the incorruptible. He's looking for a change that's going to take these vile bodies that have withered away into the dust in the grave and refashion that same material into a glorified spiritual body that's fit for heaven and immortal glory. And Brother Mark made mention of this as we understand this world is not our home. We are seeking a better place. We're looking to something better. Just like Job here says, I will wait till my change. I'm looking and waiting with expectation for my change to come. But Brother Mark also brought this out. Where is the waiting? Yes, heaven is a better place than this. But where do we contemplate, meditate, think about, pray about heaven and immortal glory? But right here. Right here is where we wait for our change. And that takes some changing right here while we wait. I need to change so that my wait is more glorifying to God. It says, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. That time is set. There'll be a time when Jesus Christ will tarry no longer. He's waiting with and on purpose. until I believe till the last child of grace is conceived. And then I don't see much reason to wait any longer than that. But if there's waiting after that, so be it. But I know that there's a reason to wait until that happens. Because the Lord won't come until His children are available for Him to say, "Behold, I and the children." And we see the same thought over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, we see these faithful walkers and this that they see before them. And it says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Where was that confession, Brother Bruce? Right here in the earth. "For they that say," right here, right now, "that such things, declare plainly that they seek," right here, right now, they're seeking a country. The country's not right here. The country's not right now. But right now, they declare plainly. Right now, they're seeking.
Yeah.
They know this is not their home. But they don't say, "Well, you know, we're in a foreign land. This isn't our home. I guess there's nothing to do." Right now, they seek. They hadn't received the fullness of it, and yet they've seen the promise afar off, persuaded of it, embraced it, confessed that they were strangers right here, right now. That's where our change comes. The Lord's going to provide the great change to take this corruptible and make it incorruptible, to take this mortal and this mortality and make it immortality. The Lord has promised that. But there's some changing that can and will and needs to be done right here while we wait. And it says, "They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, right now, "but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." The fact that God has prepared the city is the reason why it's right now that we seek it and we long for it. I've been changed by this meeting, and I hope it's a change that lasts longer than this weekend, where it's not just how wonderful it was yesterday and how wonderful it is today, but that I understand and take this with me. I'm thankful for those that came and preached the gospel, those who came and worship with us. But I tell you what, I'm going to go to my, at least presently, a favorite verse of mine. And you know where it is, but it has a lot to do with this very thing. Here is a man whose life is hopeless. He's got every reason to discount anything good happening in this life. You look at this beggar at the gate in Acts chapter 3 and you say his time would be better spent just looking on to heaven. Don't even anticipate that anything could happen right here in this world. Just beg for your food and your necessary comforts and tread water. It says, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple." This was this man's vocation, his daily occupation. "At the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him when John said, 'Look on us,' and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." I don't think he was expecting a change. He was expecting some change. That's right, Brother Bruce. He was expecting some change. And I'll tell you what, he got some change. He looked upon them, expecting to receive of them, receive something of them. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." And there was a change. Right here in this world. This wasn't the resurrection. This wasn't the change that Job was talking about. I'll wait till my change comes. This isn't the resurrection morn. The trump isn't sounding. The sky isn't being ripped open, and it seems, and Christ coming with all the saints in glory. But friends, there's a change provided for this man right here, right now, where he lives. Right here, right now, where you live. There's change. Opportunity for change and benefit and blessing from change. He took him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple. Walking and leaping and praising God. Friends, that's our change right here in this life. Right here in our service. It's when we've been hobbled by life. And the name of Jesus Christ strengthens our ankles. And we leap up responsive. The change works in us.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel fits us. It looks well on us. It behooves us. It becometh us. We're adorned with this doctrine of this man, Christ Jesus. And even His name, the mention and the power in His name, causes us to leap like John the Baptist. Just the salutation of His name.
Mm-hmm.
The thought of the power of this great name. We ought to leap, jump, walking, leaping, jumping, praising God. That's what this weekend has been for me. A time to leap. About Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the ankles are sore. I feel hobbled. I'm wondering if I'll make it to the weekend. I need someone to carry me to the gate called Beautiful. And friends, that happens for us too. But sometimes we don't need to be carried home. Sometimes we go leaping, jumping, shouting, praising God. And you know when that happens, there's no reasonable place for the glory to go except the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us be thankful for the sweet fellowship that we've had with one another. But primarily and overriding and as the primary memory you take away, the fellowship that we've had with our Lord. So thankful that He endeavored to be with us, that He came, that He was willing, that He was in attendance. Your brother Jimmy, we might not be able to have him sign the guest book.
Yeah.
But he's written his name in our hearts.
Yeah, right.
Can we take that with us, brother Jimmy? Thanks be to God for this glorious time to be in His felt presence. Hey, if you desire to join the church, you'll have that opportunity. So we stand and sing. Give these brothers your right hand of fellowship. If you're going through shaking hands and it overwhelms you, the need to hug one another, we'll do that.
No doubt.
Exercise the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Have a number, Brother Gaylord.